So we see that even Christ, when he talks about the Beatitudes, like I say, no one, because it's always worldly, religious people that don't know the Lord, they always want to talk about the blessed are the meek. Well, the way they interpret meekness is cowards. They'll never stand for the Lord, and they let people just beat them up, and they smile. That's their concept of meekness, which has no such concept in Scripture. You know, but they don't quote that one, because it means you have to stand for the Lord, and you have to be loyal and righteous, and well, they don't want to have nothing to do with that, do they? Go over to 1 Peter. We'll be back there a little ways. Chapter 3, that one verse in 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Didn't Jesus just say that? He said, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. So God wants this to happen. He wants us to suffer, we're going to find, for righteousness' sake. Because again, it proves that we are in Christ and we are bearing the fruit of the kingdom, and that we are loyal to his ways, which are different from the world. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. We are to be pilgrims and sojourners and ambassadors. We're in a foreign land. And so the world should look at us as being different, especially the worldly and the wicked and the self-seeking. See, they don't have no concept. They think a fool, you know, gives up their life for nothing. They were put here to be happy and get the most out of, gusto out of this life. See, that's their concept. Of course, they're very enlightened when they drop dead and go to hell. You know, because it's too late then. So we're finding then that, yes, go to chapter 4 of the same book. Look at verse 16. Yet if, okay, no, back up to 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs. So he's saying for the Christian, you're not to suffer because of your sin. That's not commendable, you know. God is not impressed, you know. That proves that you come under someone else's control. So he said Christians shouldn't be suffering. You shouldn't be going to jail because you're a thief. You know, you shouldn't be taken to court and sued because you're an adulterer, a fornicator, or covetous. He was saying that ain't the kind of suffering he's talking about. And actually, one scripture says, if you suffer for doing evil, bear it. It didn't even say to ask God to help you out. It said, bear it. It meant that's the reaping. That's what you should reap. You know, what else do you expect is what he's saying, you know. But notice he says, in verse 19, I was in 16, we'll go to, 16, excuse me. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, so he makes it plain, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God or his name in these matters. So what is he saying? That if you're going to suffer, suffer as a Christian. And why should you be ashamed? Only the world thinks you're an idiot. And you shouldn't care too much what the world thinks anyway, because they're going to hell. You know, and their opinion ain't going to count in the long run. So let them reproach and revile. Let them say you're a fanatic and you're holier than thou, you know. And you say, good, that's, the world should say that about you. They shouldn't be saying nice things, because if they say too many nice things, where have you compromised? You must be making them feel good in their sins. Your life has not become a conflict to them. Your life has not demanded anything from them. See, if you start to live right, that tells them you should live right. And they don't want you to tell them I should live right. I'm okay and you're okay. Let's just live and let live. See, that's the world's way of thinking. That is not God's way of thinking. Okay? 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. He's telling us, and we'll see another scripture, yes. It is the will of God for you to suffer for his kingdom. The only way you're going to prove your loyalty. See, that's what people don't understand. If you suffer according to the will of God, you prove your loyalty, which is faithfulness, And that alone proves you love God. See, many people say they love God, and Jesus Christ himself is going to cast them into hell and call them liars. He said, many will come to me in that day and tell me all the good things, and he'll call them lawless. He says, cursed of my Father. And he said, why do you call me Lord if you don't do what I tell you? And he said, he is the one who loves me, he who keeps my commandments. And he says, this is what the Father's saying. And John says, and if you say you love God and don't keep his word, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. So many people say they love God. They're liars because they don't keep his word. See? They're talking sentimentality. They're talking foolishness and moods and feelings. They're no different than the adulterer, than the man who comes home and runs out on his wife, and then when he comes home and wants to kiss and, oh, how much I love you, and you mean so much to me, and the wife thinks, fool, you know, you don't know what love is because you're not loyal. See? But he has an affection for her. He has a feeling for her. But he don't love her because he's not loyal and faithful. He's a liar and he's a fool. And see, that's the same way that God's going to answer these people. When they say, but I loved God. And he's going to say, into hell, ye curse. You are a child of the devil. You aren't mine. You are a blasphemer and a liar. And you will weep and gnash your teeth for eternity. That's how he's going to answer those who are not loyal to him. So loyalty and faithfulness is the only proof that you love God. So don't ever utter your words to God. Don't ever sing praises. Don't ever do anything if you're not going to be loyal to him. Because you'll mock God. And he'll mock you. See? And all of these people stand week after week and they praise the Lord as they live their own selfish lives. And God says, they make me sick to my stomach. Their songs make me sick. And I want to vomit them out. If they were mine, I'd vomit them out. See, that's God's attitude. He changed. So he says, what? If you suffer according to the will of God, and it is sometimes, he says, commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. He's saying that God's purpose in all of this is to do us good. He is out to conform us and change us, because unless Christ is found in us, and unless we bear the fruit of Christ in the kingdom, we cannot enter into the final kingdom. And so he's saying, ultimately, this is God, you know, that he, remember it was he who drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tested of the devil. It says the Spirit drove him. As soon as he got filled with the Spirit, what was the first thing that happened? He had to enter into suffering. He sent him into the devil's backyard and says, sift him. Isn't it interesting? He experienced the fellowship of the Father. Then he came down, the scripture said, in the power of the Spirit. It wasn't until after he suffered temptation and until he proved loyal in the wilderness. Isn't it interesting? And this was the Son of God. So how much more is God going to test our loyalty and faithfulness? 1 Peter, back up again, chapter 2. Verses 20 and 21. For what credit is it to you when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So what was he saying? You know, if you do wrong in society, and he was talking, too, about servants and slaves. If you don't obey and you do things wrong, you will be beat for this, and you're to keep your mouth shut and bear it. You simply reaped what you sowed. You know, so why are you so surprised? But he's saying, if you do good, and then you are beat, he says, then you bear that before God. That God considers this commendable, that you do good, you know, and that God will grace the person when he's finished. He will let the wicked do as they please for a while, but he will test the person's loyalty and either deliver them in the situation or deliver them out of the situation according to his purposes. For to this you were called. When he said what? Christians are called what? They're called to holiness. They're called to obey the Master. They're called to be conformed. They're called to bear fruit. They're called to find and do the will of God, but they're also called for something else. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Christ suffered to obey the Father, and he's saying, and you will suffer to obey him. You know, because that's a part of the kingdom. That's the only way, again, you prove your loyalty to God. 2 Timothy, he will answer the question, is it God's will for us to suffer? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he'll answer it right away. Yes. See, if you didn't ask the question, he's going to answer it anyway. Yes. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. You know, you can't live godly outside of Christ Jesus. That's false religion. That's a form of godliness. All that's going into hell. That's of the world. Okay? Will suffer persecution. Notice it didn't say you might. He says, I want you to know from the beginning, yes, you will. If you live a godly life and you're around any person that's not a Christian long enough, they will cause conflict for you because they won't understand. You know? And Jesus made it plain. He says, you think that I come to bring peace? The world's in conflict with God. The world has no peace with God. They're under a lie, under illusion. He said, well, I've come to bring a sword. I've come to set a man and a woman against their own house. And your enemies shall be those of your own household. Those closest to you, your husband, your wife, your children, may be your spiritual enemies. They may still be your family. They may still have attachments to you. But when it comes to spiritual things, they're in a different kingdom. And they don't like it. And they don't understand it. And now mom and dad's become religious fanatics. And it's an embarrassment to them. And they have to make excuses for you to their friends that she's a fanatic now. Oh, she used to be so easygoing. Now all she wants to talk about is Jesus. You know, how many times you heard that, you know? And they sit there and smile, and they think it's cute for a while. Then it gets on their nerves. See, because they hate it. And the Christian has to learn you don't cast pearls behind pigs. Yeah, your family are pigs if they're not saved. They're dogs, the scripture calls. It means they're unclean. They're without God. They can't understand. You know, when you talk about the pearls and the things of God, they want slop. Pigs are interested in slop. They're not interested in fine jewelry. You know, all they can see is what satisfies their belly. Now, so see, the natural man, it means the person that's not saved, Paul said, cannot understand the things of God, for they are foolishness. So that's why the Christian has to learn when to speak and when not to. Sometimes you just can't answer them. And they don't understand. And they think something's wrong. And if they love you, they want to blame the person who led you to the Lord or the person who's teaching you. Oh, we're caught up with that cult. Boy, I must be one of the biggest cult leaders from what everybody's saying. I brainwash people who are 10 times more smarter than I am, and I get accused for that. I think it's wonderful, amazing, you know, that I have such power. You know, that people are so stupid and simple that I can just speak and they're just my subjects. It's marvelous, isn't it? Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2:18. So when he said, commit yourself to the faithful Creator, it means when you're suffering, you go to God. You submit to his will. You say, hey, something's going on and I need help. Because again, there's suffering. There's dying. There's conflict in this trial and tribulation thing. It's not pleasant. For in that he, Christ himself, has suffered being tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. See, that's why he gives his spirit. That's why he said, I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you without a helper. He said, I will come to you. So he is the Spirit of God. And so he's saying, I overcome. and I'll overcome in you if you walk in me. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, then we'll get through this. And whatever comes, whatever temptation, what did he say? I will not allow you to be tested above Abel, but I'll make a way for you to overcome. You'll either escape it or you'll endure it, but you don't have to give in to it. See, there are no excuses. That's why you may hear preachers all the time, and all they say every week is, well, we're all sinners saved by grace. I say, well, they're still sinners, because the Scripture never teaches that. It says we're saints. We're in another kingdom. We are changed people, or we're not gods. And I spend every week excusing people's sin when not one apostle in any of the epistles or Jesus himself ever excused people's sin. And never talked like Christians had to do this every day in word, thought, or deed, like your demonic teachers are teaching. See, Scripture don't teach this. You won't find this in Scripture. Scripture never gives no excuses when Christians fail in God. It puts the blame on them. Don't put the blame nowhere else, because it knows they don't have to. They fail because they disobeyed God, or they didn't prepare themselves for the devil and the world. So it's their fault again. Nobody else's fault. Because God said, I'll give grace. He gives what's needed. So if you fail, whose fault do you blame? You blame yourself. You don't blame the devil. You blame yourself. God holds you accountable. He says, I've given you the Spirit, and I've given you the ability. So if you don't use it, blame yourself. Don't blame nobody else. So if we come to him, if we come to the throne of grace, like he said, to obtain help, the throne of grace where God enables us. That's what his Spirit does. He strengthens and encourages and comforts. And the sad thing is many Christians, when they fail in sin, they come to God for comforting. He don't comfort people that sin. So that's a big fallacy today. You know, that's like comforting a child that keeps misbehaving. No, you put the rod to their rear end. Many people, that's the only way they can get attention, is they'll keep being mean. No, he comforts those and strengthens those to overcome. He reproves and rebukes those who sin and rebel. See, they got it twisted, because most of your ministers in the pulpit are Satan's ministers. They're not God's. They're excusing wicked people when God will not. Condoning their sins instead of saying repent and change. You know? See, they're not teaching the gospel. They're teaching another gospel that is not the gospel of the word. Go to James. You knew we wouldn't get too long without going to James, huh? We have to keep the Pauline people in line. Chapter 5, verse 10, 11. My brethren, take the prophets. I've heard someone say, you take them. They live too hard for me. But you look at the prophets, he's saying, and look at the way they lived. And then you have these imbeciles and these ministers sit there and say, well, the Old Testament's not important. Well, how come Jesus quotes all of the old? How come all of the epistles quote the Old Testament? They don't quote new. Because nothing's changed. The foundations and the building were there. And all of God's principles are there. They didn't change. He said all those things Paul said were written for examples, the way these people lived and how God reacted to their sins. And God says, that's what I still do. See, God hasn't changed. That's why he says, watch what I did with you. You want to know what I'm like? Go back there and see how I dealt in Jeremiah's time. Go back to Proverbs and see how I harden myself against a person who mocks me and plays with my grace. Yeah. See, go back. He said, that still applies. That hasn't changed. He's the same. He's the Lord who changes not. Okay? Take the prophets. Go back and look at their lives, it said. Who spoke in the name of the Lord, Jehovah. That's who they spoke in. As an example of suffering and endurance. What did most of the godly, righteous prophets do? They suffered to obey God. Everybody wants to talk about their prophecies and their miracles. Isn't it interesting? James doesn't mention that. Because even the false prophets and the backslidden kings and prophets could do those things, and they ended up in hell like Saul and Solomon and some wicked kings that were once godly, and Balaam. Now, he said, what will you want to notice about these prophets? He said, they suffered and endured to do the will of God, and many of them died for it. But they stood anyway for the kingdom, and they bore the consequences. And he was saying, that's what you look at. You know. And what is he saying? That's an example you have, because you're going to suffer at times as a Christian. And it ain't nothing new, is what he's talking about. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. Didn't Jesus say, if you endure, you know, you're blessed. If you're faithful to the end, you're blessed. See, endurance means what? It means when you're tested and when you're tried, you don't give in. You persevere, and you, that's what an overcomer is. It means you suffer, but you're not defeated. You let it attack, but it will not defeat you. You endure, even unto death if necessary, but you will not be a traitor, is what it means. I will be loyal. We'll be like the children, and they were grown men, they weren't little children, the three Hebrew children who were thrown into the fiery furnace. And then they said what? They said, we will not bow down to you, nor to your idols. And if you throw us in the fire, if we die, we die. Nevertheless, we serve the Lord. Well, in that rare case, God saw fit not to let them die. But they were willing, and they expected to burn to death. They weren't expecting no miracle. I'm sure they were greatly surprised when the angel of the Lord walked in there and loosed their... they were in the midst of flames, and the men who threw them in were burned by the furnace heat coming out. And it says no smell of smoke was on them. And the only thing burnt was the ropes that tied them. But they didn't know this was going to happen. And they weren't expecting this to happen when they said, so be it, you may burn and kill us, but we're not serving your gods, we serve the Lord. And we thought, see, they represent, again, like the prophets. They were willing to say, well, so what? You know, I will serve the Lord, live or die. And he said, watch these people. And we count them blessed who endured. And you have heard of the perseverance of Job. Well, we've all heard of Job. And how many times I've read Job? Many times. And many times I had to side with his wife. And under my breath say, yeah, maybe you should have cursed God and died. If I went through that, I probably would have. When you read what this man endured, you think, oh my Lord, he didn't even have the Holy Spirit. And look what he put up with. And yet he didn't. He suffered more than... Remember, God let the devil do what he wanted with him. Can you imagine God saying to the devil, do what you want with this person, just don't kill him? Well, you can imagine the devil set and thought of the best thing he could think of, and that's what he put on Job. And then Job said, when his wife said, curse God and die, you foolish woman. See, this man, in the limited light he had said, what did he say? He said, shall we not receive good and not evil from the Lord? As far as we know, he didn't even know there was a devil. This was all from God. He said, shall we receive not good and evil from the Lord? And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And though he slay me, now Job said this, though God kill me, yet I will trust him. Now you talk about, he may have murmured and complained, and he did a lot less than we would have done. Most of us would have been there with Job's wife. And, you know, what she meant was, curse God and kill yourself. That's what she meant. You know, that your life is so miserable and you're miserable with me. You know. But Lord, he said, we count him blessed. And he heard what? You have heard of his perseverance. The word perseverance, he endured. The word means to fight against all obstacles and not to give up. And you look at what Job went through. I have to believe he's one of the left and right seated in the kingdom. No, he's going to be up there. You know, look at the example that he made. Look at the light that he didn't have that we have. He didn't even have the law. It's believed he was a Gentile, that he knew the Most High God. Yet he didn't have the promises. He didn't have the law as far as we knew. And yet, in the little light he had, he obeyed God and he endured and he entrusted and he persevered. And it's believed his trial went on for months. It wasn't something just happened in a few days. Some speculate it went for 9 months to a year and a half. His body rotten. He lost all of his kids. He lost everything he had. His wife's telling him to die. The low life people around him, that he said he wouldn't even put them with his dogs. That's how low life they were. They'd walk by and spit on him. Children would trip him. See, the devil just kept sitting there. What else can I do? You know, and yet God removed the hedge. It's a testing. But it's interesting. See, we forget that it was God who initiated this. And God, when Satan came before the Lord, as angels have to present themselves, it was God who said, "Hey, where have you been?" And he said, "Well, I've been going up and to throughout the earth." And Job said, and the Lord said, "Have you considered Job, my servant?" And then, interesting, God initiated it. He said, "There's none like him in all the earth." He's meant nobody in the earth is righteous like Job. He said, "One who is upright and loves good and hates evil." He says, "None like him." See, the devil didn't trick God into testing Job. God set the stage. And he tested him more. And he said, "What? And those who bear fruit, he prunes them that they'll bring forth much fruit." And now throughout history, God did this to Job for one main reason: to test his loyalty, and also that he could have something written for everybody else. And through eternity, people know who Job is. When you think of Job, what are you thinking of? The man who suffered. A man who suffered and did and remained loyal to God. You know. And we have Jesus quotes Job. We have all the many of the apostles. And so he says, "What? Look, he persevered. And see the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." He was saying God's end was not to destroy him. God's testings and God's allowing the enemy to afflict is not to destroy us. It's to mature us. It's to take us on. It's if we let it destroy us. See? If we don't seek help and if we don't stay in the Spirit, then we can become bitter and resentful and hate God's dealings and fight against him. And then we end up in the devil's territory and wishing we were back in Egypt. You know, where there's death waiting eventually in Egypt. Revelation chapter 4. I guess I wrote the wrong one down. Give me a minute. There is no Revelation 4:12. Okay, Revelation 14. Look at 12. Here is the perseverance of the saints. Here is the endurance of the saints. He's going to explain what it is. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. He's saying what? That through, and he just mentions all the trials and the punishment coming on the wicked. He's saying through all of their testings, even to be put to death, they remained faithful to God's word, and they were made faithful to Jesus Christ. So you can't separate the two. You cannot be faithful to Jesus and not be faithful to his word. It's an impossibility. See? That's why many people say, "Well, Jesus is my Savior. He's just not my Lord." No, you're a liar. You don't have the Savior anymore. You've forsaken him if you don't follow him. He says, this is their perseverance. They endure the suffering of temptation and trial, and they remain loyal. Okay? Revelation 21. It's worth reading, verses 4 through 7. I read them a lot. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Everything he states there is the word what? Suffering. Sorrow. See, he's mentioning everything. And who's he talking to? The Christian. He's talking to the one that didn't make it. See? So when people are promising you health, wealth, and prosperity 24 hours a day, they promise you something Scripture can't. Scripture promises you trial and tribulation in your life. regardless of whatever else happens in the natural. And so what is he saying here? Something's happened. And then he sat on the throne and said, "Behold, I make all things new and write these things, for the words are true and faithful." Why is he going to make all things new? Because now is the probation period. Now we're at warfare. Now we must prove our loyalty. But when we cross over, we'll have to ever be tested again. Isn't that wonderful to think? The Lord's going to say, "Enter into the joys." We'll never be tested. Sin will never be allowed. The devil. No one will ever sin again. God won't have to test us. And for eternity, he says, we won't even think about those things. Isaiah says it won't even come to our mind. See, that's what Paul meant when he said, the sufferings of this life. And that's, he meant trials and tribulations are not worthy to be compared to what's going to be revealed to us. You know, again, it's going to be like the woman who has the baby and has a few hours of sorrow and suffering, but then has a lifetime with the child. You know, how many women do you know that every day of their life they look at that child and think, "Oh, if you only knew how much I suffered." They don't do that unless they're mental, do they? They don't harp on that every day. They don't think that way. And see, when we enter heaven, we're not going to look back. We're going to say, "Oh, that was really nothing." I bet you many will look back and think, "I wish I could have suffered more in the right attitude if I knew the consequences and the rewards I would have gotten." But I thought, "Oh, I wish I had it do over," instead of, "Oh, Lord, keep me from this." And so what does he say? Then verse 7, "He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." And what? He's already talking about what? To overcome, then you endure the tears and the sorrows and the problems. See, it doesn't mean there cannot be sorrow and tears. That's a portion of our life. That's what suffering produces. And he's saying what? And he that overcomes. That's what it means to endure the will of God, to suffer his will. One more scripture, Revelation 21. I always think of this, and I've used it several times. And it talks about the New Jerusalem and the heaven and the streets of gold and all of the different stones and the symbols of them. And it says, "And there were 12 gates, which were of 12 pearls." Each gate was of one pearl. And interesting, and later on in the scripture it says, these gates are opened all day. And there is no night. So it means they're never closed, those who are counted worthy. And it's interesting, though. Each one is a pearl. And we see that the pearl is only made through suffering. You cannot get a pearl out of an oyster unless there's suffering. There has to be a grain of sand. And what it does is when it gets lodged in the oyster, it starts to irritate his flesh. See, it's almost like with the Christian. It's the putting to death of the old man. It irritates. There is a problem. And he secretes a chemical over this little thing. And he keeps secreting layers until it becomes so smooth it doesn't irritate him anymore. And that's actually what the pearl comes from. It starts off as something that causes suffering. But ultimately, look at the worth of the pearl. And we see in our spiritual life is the same thing. The cross is a means to the resurrection. It is nothing in itself. The dying is not to die in itself. It's to lead us on to something else. So see, the suffering and the pain and the trial is not in itself for nothing. It's to lead us to something else. And so what is he saying? And each of these 12 is the symbol of divine government, heavenly government. But what is he saying? Those who enter in, and he describes who they are, they're holy and righteous. And it talks about no sinner will enter in. But who's going to enter in? Only those who have suffered. The gates of pearl. And only those who have suffered for the king and proved their loyalty and overcome, which is a suffering, will the gates be opened. See, they don't have to go through it no more. The suffering is opened and removed. And it's only a symbol now. The pearl is a symbol, you know, of what it took to get them there. You know, the cross led to the open gate. And we see what he's telling us. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, that you speak through your word, through symbol, through illustrations, Lord, through parable. You speak in one manner and another. You said you speak in several ways to show us spiritual realities, to give us comparison, that we can put words to things that sometimes are inexpressible, that we can see things and understand them that cannot be put into words. And we thank you, Lord, that the way into heaven was through the suffering of the cross. And that was the only way we can go through the pearly cities, through the pearly gates, Lord, is that the cross made the way. That the cross was not an end in itself. That only by death was there a resurrection. And we thank you, Lord, for this. Help us to endure our sufferings, Lord, in the right spirit and the right attitude, that we do not become discouraged and bitter and resentful, but we say, Lord, if this be your will, then give me grace to endure your will. In Jesus' name, amen.